Jeff. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and it's good for us to be here this morning to be encouraged together. I'd like to change this morning and just some lessons that we can pick up. I have an advantage because I'm married to the pianist this morning, so get to choose. Tell me, who here actually writes notes in their Bible? Hands up.
Who's there?
Who writes notes in their Bible? You do? Hand up, Jeff. He does electronically, yep. But who writes notes in the hymn books?
Sometimes.
Well, I think Mary does, so I picked it up from Mary.
Nyla does,
yes. I do too, actually. So I tend to write down the hymns that are written by a brother or a sister, or the music that's written by a brother or sister. Sometimes that has a connection, because I was thinking about hymn 107, and it's that strange word there in verse about nature's king. That's God, of course, who made every breathing thing, and we know that from Sunday school, has our warm and sentient frame. And I think, what does that word mean? I looked it up once, and it means someone has the ability to perceive God, who can feel for us, and can perceive who we are as people, and his creation, of course, speaks of that. And so it goes on, his the mind's exalted flame. How close the ties that bind all things to the eternal mind. And I think God is that he wants us to perceive him, to know him as someone that's a feeling person. Oh God, and he's capable of understanding. Now, I can use this time for advertisement as well, because I was up in Auckland 2 weeks ago. Brother Robert Quinn said to me, Mark, he said, next time you go to Manukajulik, worry that he's putting out, and he's quite happy to cover the cost of freight to get it to us if we'd like a copy. It's a pretty full-on book, actually. It's a big story. One for each page for each day of the year. And he's got the quote at the bottom and the daily readings in the top right hand. Mark, what do you want a diary for? I mean, you've got time to write things in a diary. I suppose I can say, well, I need to write in my diary to see my wife, make an appointment with her. It's been a bit busy. These are good because I tend to use diaries and I'll rip out pages because I don't really go back to them sometimes. So if I'm writing to Nyla, or to other people, I might use a page like this. I'll rip out September the 5th, write my little note, and then when they get the letter, they've got some thought for the day on there. That's a little plug for Rob, anyway. Yeah. So if you'd like a copy, see Mary. I think she knows the cost, and we can get one to you. Nice little summary in this Bible I've got that summarizes the book of James. Actually, there's a summary for each of the books of the Bible. And it's quite sort of pithy at times. And if you had to sum up what is written, believers gather in churches. Everything that can go wrong sooner or later does. Christian churches are not, as a rule, model communities of good behavior. They are, rather, places where human misbehavior is brought out into the open. It shows one of the church's early pastors skillfully confronting. What a nice little summary of the book of James. Sooner or later, and often sooner, all communities of Jesus' behaviour go wrong. Rather than in actions and in words, and James in his letter is going to present to us some different thoughts, different ways of considering how we can manage our Christian discipleship. James is a very practical letter written to, I note in verse 1 of chapter 1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Anything. And we could limit it to the 12 tribes of Israel, and I'm sure James, when he wrote, was writing to Jewish believers. Of course, if we think about him as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever do we come across a place in the scripture where God or Jesus refused a Gentile. The nation of Israel itself was a nation that was to be a spotlight for who God was. And so Israel was to be the mirror of God, and people from all around the area of Israel would come to Israel, and God would be seen as a place of blessedness, a place where there was struck aim to King Solomon to prove him, to say, very humbled. And she looked at all that Solomon had organized and structured, was of David his father, and of course with the blessings of God. The God of Israel lives here. And sometimes we're held down, but still the God of Israel is at work. When James writes to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, sending greeting, I think he's talking. I think about James, and I'll start with this premise really, to think about God here is the Lord's brother. Allow me that thought this morning, that the letter of James has some real power and some real energy. I'll begin by saying that in many ways, when we've come to a New Testament book or an Old Testament book, the God's word, and it is, absolutely. This is the trustworthy word of God. We have it in paper form, of course. It would have been much more oral, but we trust that it's been preserved for us throughout the ages. And we understand that there's translation errors, and you know, you get it wrong. If it's written in Greek, you have to put it into English. Of course, the original scriptures we believe to be the inspired word of God. So James is an inspired man. When he wrote this letter, the hand of God was upon him. How that hand of God actually worked, practically speaking. And the Jeremiah sort of experience where God's word was in Jeremiah like a burning fire. And he had to say things even though he didn't want to. And I had to say things that maybe he didn't quite understand. But from, well, the brink of disaster, which one aspect of inspiration, isn't it? To have God's word in you so that what you're writing is your words, but it's God's. They'd come to him because they knew it was the word of God. And it was influenced words, it was God's word that he was. James as a writer, and I think that maybe doesn't work so well. James is saying some hard-hitting things. It's not because God's word was in him like a fire and he had to say it, even though maybe he didn't want to. I think James is a writer that comes to us as a man that's been there. So when he says hard things, let's just think about some of them here. James, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? In a sense, what James is saying is, what is the use? Tell me, give me the answer. If a man says he has faith, but he doesn't do anything with it, can the faith alone save him? So that's a hard-hitting thing to say. If someone said that to you, I know what I'm saying. Of course he said it to you. But that's what James is saying to the people he sent the letter to. What is the use of your faith if it isn't seen in things you do? Will that save you? And James can say that, and people can receive that from him because they know who James is. They know that at one stage in his life, he did not have faith. As I say, it's a premise because maybe it's not James, the Lord's brother, wrote this, but let's just go down that line anyway for the sake of recitation. Chapter 3 begins of Mark. It begins with Jesus entering a synagogue, and there's a trap that's been set up. There's a man there with a withered hand, and he's been set up, I think, by the Pharisees. And he's going to watch Jesus in verse 2, whether he would heal him, because it's the Sabbath day. Well, Jesus doesn't pay any attention to the trap. He's focused on the need of the man with the withered hand. You stand up, come out, and I'll show you what's the right thing to do. Verse 4 is the right thing to do. It's a question. Lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do save life or to kill? And of course, there is no answer to that. If you've said it, what the answer is, of course. And of course, Jesus looks around them and he's angered by their hardness of hearts. And so that's the background to chapter 3 of Mark. Why Mark sort of gathered the information here. Mark goes on to talk about the choosing of the 12, and there's lots of time obviously between these events, but Mark's grouping it together. And the next little thing we learn after that is that in verse 20, the multitude come together, so there's no room to even eat bread. It's standing room only, so it's a packed room, a packed house, wherever it was. And so when his friends, my verse 21 says, the margin says kinsmen, When his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on Jesus, for they said, he is beside himself. How do you mind Jesus? What doubt about his mission? He's beside himself. He's mentally touched. He's challenged. He's got to be. You can't go doing these things and not be out of your mind, they thought. And of course, the scribes, well, they love that sort of thing. They chime in, don't they, in verse 22. Wow, they said, you know, the stuff that he's doing, that's the power of Satan. This is Beelzebub. So that's attributing the work of God to evilness now. So the family, the friends, the kinsmen are saying, Jesus, you know, your bribes capitalize on that and say, well, actually, you know, this is much more than just mentally touched. You're actually influenced by something evil. And we know Jesus' answer to that. Hitting thing as an aside is, if you think that the power of God is shown here, if you think that my words spoken here are the work of Satan or the work of Beelzebub, then there is no forgiveness for you. You're blaspheming the Lord, cannot work with that. Anyway, the next little incident we have in verse 31, on top of the kinsmen, friends coming to Jesus, is now the more specific party. Then came his brethren, Jesus' brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him calling. Now, why do they stand without? I'm not sure. The house is busy, sure, there's standing room only. But they stood without, and they sent a message to Jesus. Behold, your mother and your brethren without seek for thee. And Jesus, with that very, very famous and perhaps quite cutting, I would suggest, to a family, quite cutting way, he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. He was looking around the room that he was in, looking at the people he was speaking to and saying, you know what, here is my family. So, verse 35, for whoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. So what James is witnessing is he's for himself, if he was there with his mother, and his brothers and his sisters, is this declaration by Jesus saying, yes, you are my family, but if you are going to listen to if you're going to listen to me and heed God's word, then you're much more than my family. You're now the family of God. And Jesus is inviting his own mother, his own brothers and his sisters into the room to say, I want you to be part of the family of God now. We're blood related, but God is interested in much, much more than that. We know that to be true. The Old Testament, of course, is very focused on family. You know, the mother, the father, the offspring, the blessedness of children, that's all part of the Old Testament. To be able to trace your genealogy back through generations to your tribe, your land, your place was important to Israel, and God encouraged that thinking. So when we come to the New Testament, that got from the very start, that when God created Adam and Eve, he wanted a family. And he wanted a family not by bloodline, but by choice, by that spiritual calling, by doing God's will. So if James was there, he would have that message. And that may have been a turning point for the man James. And so when we come back to the book of James, are we surprised that that the chapters are full of the term brother, my brothers, my brethren? And of course, when he's saying that, he's speaking of brothers and sisters. And he's going to say, I've got a couple of notes here. Let's pick up verse 1 of chapter 2. My brothers, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. James uses that term 14 others, two or three times more. So collectively, you take all of them through a short five chapter letter, he's going to use 15, 16 times the term my brethren, because he knows that he is the brother of Christ's blood connection, but it's much, much more than that. Help the Jews to help us understand that we are brethren. And he's able to speak to us as brethren and say, is this right? Someone comes into your hall and they're wearing shabby clothes, saying, we know what James is saying. And he's saying, don't do it. And by extension, you could say, James said that because I used to be like that. I used to, by the things they said, the things they did, the clothes. Look at the scribes and the Pharisees outside the house where Jesus was teaching. Brother in there, he's out of his mind. He needs to come home. White country town, let's go back and be a family again. Wasn't Jesus thinking, of course. And James had to understand that and come to terms with that. And so when James is writing this letter, he knows. So he can challenge people, he can challenge us because James has been there, he's done that. Aren't we much more inclined to listen to folk that have been through difficult times? Even still have been through lots of difficult family times. So talk to us and help us in the ecclesia because they face it personally. The term brothers, the term brethren, is a term of endearment, isn't it? We refer to brother and sister. And I think I'm most thankful for that term. It's the Greek word adelphos. And mother giving birth to a child, it's inseparably linked to the mother, and it's part of mum. And that's the idea of brethren, that we're part of each other, we're linked directly to God, the adelphos, or delphos. That was my main point, really, to say that James can say these things because he used to be that way. And if we can read the book of James, the letter of James, as James says something, he says it because he knows really how it's motivated by the Spirit to say it, but he can say it because I used to be that man. I used to be that person. Lots of really wonderful links in the scriptures. I want you to think just briefly about this idea in verse 6 of James. Man that needs to ask God of wisdom. And didn't James need to ask God for wisdom to believe that my brother, that unusual fella from Nazareth, is now on it? Let the person that is lacking wisdom, verse 6, ask in faith. He's not to waver, he's to believe that God will answer. For the person that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And, you know, James, maybe you've heard the Galilee crossing, the way that the storm on the lake was calmed by his brother Jesus. Just 12 disciples, some of them hardened sailors, fearful of their lives. And Jesus, with a word, calmed the storm. So don't be like that person that was afraid on the sea, because Jesus can calm the storm. Lord Jesus, I believe with James greatly. And the things that Jesus spoke became James's words. And he takes James's words and help people understand Jesus' teaching, because, as I say, I have a love for the parables, but particularly I think of the parables of Jesus. And James himself is going to use the parables of Jesus to get across his message. And if you read James with that sort of insight, then things sort of jump out at you. Jeff mentioned in chapter 5 today that the Lord of Sabaoth. And if you think about that verse 4, well, let's go back a bit. James is addressing rich men. Again, this is a hard-hitting aspect of James' work. I mean, challenge someone with their finances, you challenge them to open up their wallet, people get upset with that, don't they? And that's what James is doing. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Come on now. Go to now, it says in the King James. Just really? James is saying, come on, rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. The things that you have now, your bank balance, your assets, forget it, because difficult times are coming. Not using your assets and your wealth wisely, they're just moth-eaten, they're just absolutely of no use. You know, this whole idea of Jesus' teaching, isn't it? You know? Where is your treasure? Jesus said. Is it where moth and rust can wreck it? Or is it in heaven? Here we are, James is just sort of talking about there, isn't he? Your gold and silver is cankered. I mean, it's got that cancerous. I mean, I've never seen gold and silver go cancerous. I mean, maybe. And it holds its ability. He talks about rust. Well, of course he's right, isn't he? Those things won't last. You have heaped up, verse 3, treasures for yourselves together for the last days. But think about your behaviour. Think about where you are now and how you got here, rich men, because you're forgetting about the people that work for you. The people, little people in your life that need you, you're not helping them. The hire of the labourers, James says, who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, cries. And who hears those cries? Well, God does. Hard-hitting words from James, and of course, he's drawing on a parable of the workers in the vineyard. God is fair, God says, or Jesus says, well, no, I'm quite able and quite capable of my own volition to reward a man as I want to. I don't have to be governed by your expectations or your entitlement. Bargain for this denarius a day, this penny a day. In life, there it is, you take it. Those that work because, not because they have to, but because they want to. Why were they left behind? Why were they still there at 5 o'clock in the afternoon? I would have gone. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they're still there in the parable. Waiting and they're ready and willing. And no one wants to take them. Perhaps they're, perhaps they're disabled. Perhaps they're, they've got an old, maybe they're young, they're inexperienced in abuse. I need someone to train them. All these different reasons, but they're still there. The people are there willing and waiting to work, but they're held back. And so when the servant comes to these 11th hour workers, go off into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And that's this aspect of faith. Whatever is right, God will give us. We don't have to be reliant on someone else paying us for the work that we might do now. Relying on the Lord of Sabaoth to hear the cries of those that reap and work and are not rewarded. Not rewarded, like, hard-hitting words. Verse 5, you've lived in pleasure. You've been wanton. You've been nourished in your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just. Like, imagine if I said that to you people. Okay? But this is James. He's telling people, his own countrymen, you are wrong. And perhaps that was what about me getting what I want. It's about what God can do through me, through us, for the help and betterment of other people. But just as you're reading James, just keep an eye for parables. Actually, one more. Leo likes a challenge. So, I was going to spend a lot more time thinking about this last aspect of James chapter 5. Jamie Whitman's talked about this a lot. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So that verse 20, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And I'd say, so what parable is it? Who was it that actually went out of their way to convert and to help a sinner waiting on the road, looking for the return of his son? And so who is it that is able to work in someone's life to save a sinner from the error of his way? Well, God is. God is working to do that. His son is working to do that. And he's asked us to do the same. My old brother, he wouldn't have a barrel, would he? Wouldn't come in. He was sullen. Look at me. I've been here all the time, working hard for you. Father was entreating the son for that. He wanted his son to come into the house to be the family again, wasn't it? That's the idea. And the son wouldn't have. Brothers and sisters, we come to the bread and wine this morning. Let's think about how James was influenced by his own brother, but influenced by Jesus the Messiah to make changes in his life that were real and lasting, and that he was able then to share with others as Jesus has put the emblems of us to remind us that we are part of his family and that he has good things.